Leon McKenzie or Pastor Mac, Pastor Leon. I actually prefer Pastor Mac. I really like that. So call me that. The jokes. Amen. So this is Pentecost Sunday. And if you're curious what Pentecost Sunday is, it is the 50th day after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all it is. It just means 50. Amen. And it's the day that God the Holy Spirit came and descended on the church as the disciples waited in the room, as Jesus told them to wait until the Spirit descended upon them from on high. And he said that when he comes, he said, you will receive what? Power. Amen. Amen. So today we're just going to talk about the significance of God the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost and what that means for us. What do we receive from God the Holy Spirit as a result of him coming at Pentecost? Amen. And you may notice that we're talking about, the scripture's not up here, I'm sorry. You'll notice that we're talking about it from Ezekiel, which is an Old Testament book. And for my New Testament scholars out there, you may be saying, well, where is God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Prayerfully, we'll also learn that God the Holy Spirit is just as evident, just as present in the Old Testament as he is in the New. Amen.
That's good.
Amen. So, if you'll please turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, reading verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to read along with us in your own Bible, please grab one from the shelf in the back. Or swipe in your phones and your tablets and such, or just read along with us up here in the slides here. I don't have any notes. I'm sorry. So also whip out your notepads or open your note app on your phone and feel free to take notes there as well.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 37. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord, we are grateful this morning for all of your good gifts. I'm grateful for life. Grateful for bringing us here safely this morning. Thank you for another Pentecost Sunday where we can consider and we can rejoice in the coming of God the Holy Spirit. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would bless this sermon. And Lord, you would grant us Holy Spirit. And through him, you would use this sermon, Lord God, to make much of yourself. Lord, that we would learn the value, the significance of God, the Holy Spirit, of who you are in our lives. And not only that, Lord, but that we would come to experience that significance in our lives this morning if we haven't. My prayer is that someone here this morning would hear the gospel preached and they would believe and they'd be saved. Indeed, I pray that we're all saved this morning. We're all changed. We're all impacted immensely by your word this morning. May your word go forth and accomplish what you set it to do. Be with our children, that they may hear the word, and it would be effective in their hearts and minds. Be with those who couldn't be present with us today, and I pray, Father God, you'd help them, you'd love them, we'd love them, we'd be the body to them, and Lord, we can see them again, hopefully, next Sunday. Lord, again, we just love you and thank you. Thank you for worship. Thank you for being present already, Lord. Lord, we're just so grateful for your kindness, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. So the book of Ezekiel, just a little background, is not a very easy book, nor a simple book. It's filled with a lot of strange visions. You know, the wheel in the wheel, and the wheel's covered in eyes. If you're familiar with this, this is just another weird vision that's in it. But it's filled with a lot of vision. But it's also a difficult book because it's what we called a oracle of woe, or largely an oracle of woe. And that word woe, you may remember from the Beatitudes when Jesus is speaking and he says, woe unto you Pharisees, right? He says, woe unto you who are rich. And what he means by that word woe is pretty much bad things are coming your way, right? It means bad things are coming your way. And so the book of Ezekiel is a book largely of woe oracles. And as there's woe oracles for the... I feel like that word woe stayed enough and just becomes woo. But anyhow, they're not woo oracles. They are woe oracles. These woe oracles are coming to the children of Israel because the children of Israel have been rebellious against the Lord God Yahweh. And for that reason, they've been exiled in the land of Babylon. However, the children of Israel have come to a place where they think that, okay, we're exiled now, so we're okay. What else can Yahweh do to us? So they continue in their rebellion. They're still worshiping foreign gods, pagan gods. And so God sends Ezekiel. Ezekiel was being trained up as a priest in Israel. Now he's just another person in the land of Babylon. And so God calls him as a prophet. And through Ezekiel, God is telling the people in Israel, listen, I'm not finished with you. You're continuing in your rebellion, you're taking me for a joke, in other words, and I have some more judgment to pour out on you. And it's a hard book. You read through Ezekiel, and God has Ezekiel do and act out some really tough, say some really tough things to them, as well as act out some really tough things. Just to tell you one of the more stranger things I experienced or as I read it. At one point, he has Ezekiel lay on one side, and he has him lay on that side for 300 plus days. And he says that this represents the amount of time that I will judge the northern kingdom of Israel. And then he has Ezekiel flip over onto the other side and lay on that side for 40 plus days. And he says, this is how long I will judge or I will punish the southern kingdom of Judah. And all the while before this, all the while he has Ezekiel eat food that he calls him to make over a fire that is kindled with dung. You know what dung is, right? I don't have to go any deeper than that, right? With dung. And originally, God tells Ezekiel to make this food over a fire that's kindled with human dung. But Ezekiel beseeches God and says, God, please no. And God relents and God says, okay, well, for you, you can use cow dung. But know for sure that I will bring the children of Israel to such a low place that they indeed will eat food kindled over the fire of human dung. And so you read, and that's just one of the hard things. In the middle of all this stuff, Ezekiel's wife dies. And he's not even given an opportunity to really mourn. Another example of how low Israel will come. They won't even be able to mourn. So in other words, the book of Ezekiel is not very easy. It's not very fun. It's not a very light book. It's not a very light book, but our passage this morning is what we call a blessing oracle. And if you, again, you think about Jesus, remember Jesus, he says, instead, one part he says, woe unto you Pharisees, but then he says, but blessed, right? Blessed are you those who weep now, for you shall rejoice. Amen. Blessed, right? Amen. Are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. This is a blessing oracle. This is where God is saying through Ezekiel, hey, Israel, although I will judge you, understand that I have not forgotten about you, and I will again come to you and bring you back to myself. And this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37 is God giving an oracle of doing just that. And what I want us to see this morning is that the epitome, the pinnacle of God restoring the people of Israel to himself is his gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is the pinnacle of his restoring his people. So now we look at our passage here this morning. We look at our passage here this morning. God takes Ezekiel, says actually, we don't know if he actually takes him literally. That's very common with prophecies in the Bible. You don't know if they're actually kind of transposed there physically or they're just kind of taken there in their mind. Either way, we know that Ezekiel sees this vision. God takes him to a valley, and this valley is just littered with dry bones. Littered with dry bones. And the scripture makes it clear that these are very dry bones, not just any kind. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, language, emphasis of language is lost because of the translation from the original Greek or Hebrew to English. And so we don't get the extent to where God is saying these bones are dry, but these bones are very dry, really dry, bleach dry. As I thought about this sermon, sometimes when I see bones, typically, my wife and I, one thing we share in common is that we enjoy taking a walk. We enjoy walking. My wife isn't here this morning. She's gigging up in Philadelphia. Gigging, that means, working, playing the harp. She's a harpist, if you've ever seen. But she's up in Philly. But we like to take walks. And recently we went on vacation and we were taking a walk through a really nice neighborhood. And there was this orange tree that was coming from the property of this house, a really nice house, and it kind of extended over the street. And my mindset when I saw it was, oh, I'm going to jump up there and pick one of these oranges. But then, praise be unto God for the Holy Spirit, I remember that it's actually illegal. It's actually considered trespassing. Even if it's hanging over the fence, if you take fruit from someone's tree, it's illegal. So I remarked to my wife, because I assumed she was just as villainous as I am, and that she was thinking about stealing one as well. And I said, hey, babe, you know it's illegal to reach up there and grab the fruit. And I imagine my wife is she does not think like me, so she's like, okay, why? No. And I was like, yeah. I said, but if it falls on the ground, you can pick it up and eat it. It's fair game. Right? And so we're walking, and she says, oh, well, great, because one fell. And I look, and we see when I pick it up, and I dust it off, and I peel it, and I eat it. And I'm just telling you, it was one of the sweetest oranges I've ever had. It was really good. It was really good. But typically when we go on walks or when I walk, it's typically in larger cities, more polluted cities, cities that don't have very nice fresh food in the ground. They're littered with other things. And believe it or not, one of the most common kinds of pollution that I see on the ground are chicken bones. And typically they're chicken wing bones, you know, and often you see them. They have a little skin on them still, a little breading, a little hot sauce, you know, on them. But it is another common piece of pollution I see is hair. But we're talking about the chicken bones today. But you see the chicken bones. And one of the things I've noticed actually as I, you know, when I see my different kinds of piles of chicken, often you see the chicken bones in parking lots. I don't know, I'm sorry. But often what I notice, you can tell how long the chicken bones have been sitting there typically by what's left on them, right? You know, they have a little skin on them or, you know, a little hot sauce, what I say. But sometimes you come across a pile of bones that are just clean and they're bleached white. And you just know they've been sitting out there for a pretty long time, almost to the point where you're not even sure they're chicken bones. They could be the bones of anything. But they've been sitting out there for a long time. This is the kind of situation that Ezekiel finds himself. It is just a field scattered with dry, bleached bones. One thing he knows for sure is that these bones have been sitting here for a while, a long time. And then God asks him a very peculiar question. God says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel looks back to God and understands that Ezekiel's not being a smart aleck. He's not being a Weisenheimer. He literally is looking at God and he's saying, "I don't think these bones can live. I've never seen a more lifeless and hopeless situation. But God, if they can live, only you know. And if they can be restored to life, only you can do that." That's what Ezekiel is saying to God. And again, God does something even more peculiar. He puts it back on him and he says, "Okay, son of man, well now you prophesy to these bones." And as soon as I saw that, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you something. I was reading, I shared this with Drew. I almost jumped up out of my seat when I saw it. And it almost took me back to my days of running and shouting in my old Pentecostal church. Because I just felt like the Lord said, "Leon, listen, sometimes when you come across a pretty dry place in your life, sometimes you just have to prophesy to the dry bones. Sometimes you just have to speak the word of God to the dryness in your life." All of us come to a position in our lives where we look and we realize that this situation looks hopeless. That relationship looks dead. There is no way out of this situation. And it's at those times when you feel forsaken, you need to prophesy Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 that says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you." Amen? Yeah. When you feel like your sin has defeated you and there's no way you'll be forgiven this time, you need to prophesy Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, where the Lord God himself says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Amen? For my own sake, and I remember your sin no more. Amen. When you feel like there is no hope, you need to prophesy Psalm chapter 3 verses 2 and 6 that says, "Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, O Lord, yes, you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You, O Lord, are my glory, the one who lifts my head on high. I call out to the Lord and he answers me from his holy mountain. And I will lie down and sleep and wake again because the Lord sustains me." Yeah. Amen. Prophesy to the dryness. Don't go prophesying your only whims and the things that you desire. Prophesy the word of God to the dryness of your situation. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that was for free. That was for free. That wasn't even part of the sermon. But boy, I tell you, it's about to start shouting. Amen. Praise be unto God. And so Ezekiel prophesies to these dry bones. He prophesies to the bones, and as he does this, it says the bones begin to rattle and they come together. They start snapping together. Reminds me of the song, "The knee bone connected to the thigh bone." And that's as far as I can go because I can't remember what other bone is connected to which bone. But the bones snap together. And then what you have now, instead of scattered bones, you just have a valley full of dry skeletons. Amen. But he continues to prophesy, and the Bible says that then sinews cover the bones, flesh comes on the bones, the organs fill the bodies. But unfortunately, all you have now is a valley filled with dead bodies. Amen. Well-formed dead bodies. And it's not until Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, right? Not until Ezekiel prophesies to the breath that it comes from the four corners, the Bible says, and it fills the bodies and they stand up as what? As a vast army. An army of the Lord God Yahweh. And this breath, brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of God. You may be saying, wow, Leon, how do you know? Are you making a jump? You're making a leap here. Well, no, actually, I've cheated. I look down at Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 14, where God tells us that it's the Spirit of God that enters the bodies.
Yeah.
Amen. So I know that. But secondly, when we consider earlier, we talked about the nuances that's often lost or gained when we look at the old languages. But the word that's translated from both the Greek word and the Hebrew word for breath is a word that is often translated as spirit, as breath, or as wind. So we understand that it has these three glosses, but ultimately we understand that it's God who's choosing the gloss of spirit in verse 14. Amen. So this is the Spirit of God who comes. And we understand here that the epitome, the pinnacle of God restoring his people to himself is giving them his spirit. This is a lot like what happens on the day of Pentecost. If you remember on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. If you don't remember, we did read it at the beginning. Drew read it at the beginning. Feel free to go home and read that story on Pentecost. It'd be a good thing to talk about with your family on a day of Pentecost. But on that day, the disciples are waiting in a room. They're praying because Jesus has told them to. And you can imagine that they're probably a little confused as they're waiting around. They're probably a little afraid as they're waiting around. And largely because they've kind of been on a roller coaster up until this point. Right? Jesus shows up on the scene about 3 years before, right? He does these miracles. He turns their life upside down. He makes them apostles. He does some miracles through them, and then he dies. But then 3 days later, he's resurrected from the grave, and now they're excited again. They're all happy about this, you know, and then he leaves. And so you can imagine they're sitting there like, I'm not sure what's happening next. And actually, I'm a little afraid of what happens next. But to their pleasant surprise, as they're sitting around waiting, as they're a little afraid, a little confused, maybe a little dejected, they hear this mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God lights on them as tongues of fire. And then what happens? They stand up as a mighty army of the Lord. They go out into Jerusalem proclaiming the wonders of God, and Peter preaches a sermon that where 3,000 people are saved. Amen. So when the Spirit of God comes, he raises us up a lot like he does this army. And if you're taking notes, this is where I'll go to those three points that we love. Thanks for the water, Mom. I appreciate it. Amen. So we're going to take a look at the army, and we're going to take a look at what God does for these Israelites, represented by this army here. And we're going to compare it to what God the Holy Spirit does to us as he comes to us. Amen. Are we still tracking?
Amen.
Amen. The first thing that God the Holy Spirit does when he comes to us and when he came in the day of Pentecost is that he fills us with hope through signing and sealing us for eternal life. Amen. He gives us hope through the sign and seal of eternal life. And I'll explain to you what that means. When Jesus came, in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, he accomplished every single thing, all the work that was necessary for us to be made right with God, for us to have eternal life, to secure our place in heaven. Amen. He accomplished everything. There's nothing else necessary other than what Jesus accomplished. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He accomplished everything. However, our reception, the arrival of God the Holy Spirit in believers is that sign and seal that the completed work of Jesus Christ has effectively been applied to our lives. What does that look like? Well, you guys may know recently Ben and I were ordained deacons in the Anglican Church in North America. Some of you were there. It was a really beautiful service, lots of pomp and circumstance, which I actually enjoyed. I loved wearing the robe, and I loved all that came along with it. It was beautiful. I look forward to the second ordination. But in the ordination, what that service represented was the fact that Ben and I, for about a year-long process, had been through several interview processes, which some of you guys were involved in. We'd taken several very long tests. We'd written a couple papers, I think. Did we write some papers, Ben? Or was it just me? They just had me write the papers. But no, we wrote a couple things, and it was a lot of stuff. Our wives had to be interviewed as well, assessed as well, and largely we come to the culmination of this service. And what this service represented was that we had completed all of that, we had been affirmed in all of that, and this service was to confer the fact that indeed we met all the requirements to be ordained a deacon. However, at the end of the service, we received this certificate. And the certificate was a certificate of our ordination. At the bottom, it had a little place for a signature where Bishop Todd Hunter, the bishop of our diocese, where he signed. And right next to it was a really cool wax seal that he sealed it with a signet cross. And so that piece of paper represented the fact that all the authority, all the responsibility of being ordained a deacon in the Anglican Church had been conferred to us. However, it was the sign and the seal at the bottom of that certificate that confirmed, you understand, that confirmed the conference, right, of the authority and the responsibility of the ordination upon us. And without that sign and seal, it didn't mean that it hadn't been conferred to us, but that signified that it indeed had. Are you tracking with me? When we are saved, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters us, and He is, our reception of Him is the sign and the seal that indeed the finished work of Christ has been conferred on us. Are you tracking with me, guys? Amen. Amen. So the Holy Spirit gives us hope through the signing and sealing of eternal life of Christ. When we read through the book of Acts, you'll find often the apostles will run into a group of people and they would say they're believers, and the apostles would always ask this question: well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And all they're saying is, okay, you said you believed. So if you received the Holy Spirit, that would be what? The confirmation that you indeed have believed. And that's what the Spirit of God does for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So He signs and seals us for eternal life. Secondly, when the Holy Spirit comes, He unites us with each other. Amen. He unites us with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Again, I'll read verse 3. "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called." As we consider this idea of being raised up as an army, as the bones in Ezekiel eventually become an army, I thought about some of the military movies I've seen, Saving Private Ryan. I heard Dunkirk was a really good one, but I haven't seen it. But if you've seen that one, you can consider that. And often with those movies, they start, or at some point, the army is like riding in the pontoon boat, or they're coming in the helicopter, or in a truck through a city, whatever it is. They're riding together. They're going to the mission or the battle or whatever. And often when they get in, you know, at the point they hop out and they're yelling all the commands and they're running. I thought, how funny would it be if at that point in one of those movies, the first guy jumps out and he yells out, "Every man for himself!" And they all just scatter and start doing their own thing. That's probably not going to be a very successful mission, whatever it is. Right? So as God the Holy Spirit comes and he raises us up as an army, understand that he desires our unity. If we are going to be effective in any way in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, we must be unified, and God the Holy Spirit unifies us. That doesn't mean that you won't have trouble with your, brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean that you won't get on my nerves, Drew. You understand? But what this does mean is that if God the Holy Spirit is in me and God the Holy Spirit is in you, neither of us will be okay not being cool with each other. Amen. Neither of us will be okay with our broken relationship. We will make every effort, as Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, to live in the bond of the unity of peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So he signs and seals us for eternal life. He unites us with each other. And lastly, he empowers us for mission. He empowers us for mission. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, taking a look at our army illustration here, you can imagine how strange it would be if one day, just coming down Vine City, a tank comes and you have the soldiers hanging off the side of the tank, and then behind them is a troop and they're carrying their guns and they're running, you know, and they're just, you know, filling up the streets and everything. And we go out there and we're like, oh, what's happening? And one of the guys just go, oh, nothing. You know what I mean? Oh, well, what's going on? Where's the problem? Oh, there's no problem. We're just out here. We just felt like letting the tank out. That would be an issue, because we understand that an army must have a mission. An army must have a mission. And when God the Holy Spirit comes into us, what he does is empower us for mission. And what is our mission, brothers and sisters? What is our mission? Well, we see it here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's that we might be faithful witnesses of the Lord God to the ends of the earth.
Amen.
That we might glorify God as witnesses of his goodness. What does that look like in our everyday life? You know, many of us, and I know what this is like, many of us, you may have a job that you absolutely love. And if you do, praise be unto God for that. But many of us don't. Right? We don't have jobs that we love. That's just life. We don't. And sometimes you may consider in your life, well, God, what's my purpose here? And not only what's my purpose in this job, what's my purpose in life? And I want you to hear him. If you don't hear anything else this morning, brothers and sisters, hopefully you heard a lot. But if you don't hear anything else, understand that God does have purpose for you exactly where you are.
Amen.
That God, the Holy Spirit, does not come and fill junk. Amen. And as he dwells in you, he is desiring to use you as a faithful witness wherever you can be found. And especially in that job that you don't like, you best believe that the person working next to you probably don't like it that much either. And the way you can be a witness of the goodness of God is how you come and faithfully work, how you come and faithfully serve your brothers and sisters, how you exude the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you can't stand what you're doing. And you best believe that's going to cause that person next to you to say, hey, listen, I know you don't like this work. How are you so happy? And you can say, well, you see this joy that I have? The world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. This is the Lord Jesus Christ you see radiating in me. And this job ain't going to do nothing to take this joy away. Amen.
Amen.
You are empowered to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you find yourself. And I'll close with this, friends. Some of you may be wondering, how is it that we come to receive this Holy Spirit? How do we come to receive this Holy Spirit? And there's only one way to receive him, and there's one way alone. And friends, you just have to be absolutely and positively convinced. I'll say this again. You just have to be fully convinced that the work that Jesus has accomplished was accomplished on your behalf. You just have to be fully convinced that there is absolutely no other way for you to be made right with God apart from the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all who believe this, for all who are fully convinced this way, you will receive God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, friends. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you so much for filling us, your people, that we may have hope, that we may know and love you like we never could without having you dwelling within us so intimately, so well. Lord, my prayer is that we go from here, and Lord God, we just experience a sense of your presence in such a way that we would be faithful witnesses to the ends of this earth. We love and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.